Gentiles this morning. And I'm really continuing on with my series, which I've entitled God's Prophetic Markers. But this particular message, the times of the Gentiles. And let's ask the Lord to bless the message in particular here. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that in the word of God, you tell us really what you're doing in the overall scheme of things. And as we consider this topic this morning, as we get a grasp of it, it will help us to understand what's going on in the world. And so, Lord, we commit our time of study to you, ask that you would just give us grace as we work through the technical difficulties and all the specifics that are involved there. Continue to guide us and direct us. But Lord, bless the ministry of your word now. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Why is Israel constantly in the news? At least it used to be, until we now have 24/7 coronavirus coverage, right? You haven't heard about Israel in 2 months. But really, Israel historically, consistently is in the news. Why is Jerusalem such a hot spot in the world? Why is the Middle East surrounding Israel like a tinderbox? Why has every peace plan and recent presidents in history in the United States have all tried to come up with a plan where we're going to solve the Middle East problem? All of them have failed. How come? Well, the answer to these questions is found in the Bible. The answer is found in the times of the Gentiles. As a young student, I still remember the frustration of teachers suddenly picking up on some event in history and expounding on it and wondering how this fits in with the big picture. I always appreciated those teachers who would give me a frame of reference in relationship to the big picture. That aided my understanding greatly. I want to help you with that big picture in terms of what the Bible teaches in terms of God's big plan for the world. When it comes to prophecy, God has given us big picture references in the scriptures. In order to see the whole picture clearly, we must put these pieces of the puzzle in place and then build on that. I call these big picture references God's prophetic markers. What I am attempting to do in this study is to give you these key prophetic markers of Scripture, which when properly put in place, then allow us to see with more clarity the connecting details of Scripture. Last time I used two analogies in introducing this series, again, which I'm calling God's prophetic markers. And the one analogy was the hub illustration, and the second was the puzzle illustration. I pointed out that there is what I call the four-point hub of Bible prophecy. The innermost part of the hub, the core of all, is Jesus the Messiah. Closely connected to him is Israel. And then the nations in how they relate to Israel. And finally, the outer portion of that prophetic hub is church truth. This is the hub of prophecy in the Bible. This is core prophetic truth on which the whole superstructure of prophetic truth is attached in turns. So note the puzzle illustration. In order to accurately make out the picture, you need all, or certainly most of the major pieces of the puzzle to be in place. If you only have a few pieces, or if they're out of order, you can't make proper sense of the overall picture. You see what I mean here? It's clear, right? No, not so much. It's not clear. Why? I've given you some of the pieces. You need all the pieces, or most of the pieces, right? So, none of us are going to see the rest of the picture, I guess. Nope. Oop. There. Now you get the big picture. And the world comes into sharper focus here as we get all the pieces. That's the way it is in terms of what God's doing in redemptive history in relationship to the world. When we get all the pieces, we see clearly. Well, when it comes to prophetic truth, I've identified 7 key prophetic markers that I want to consider with you in some detail. When you rightly put all the pieces together, then you have an accurate picture of God's prophetic program. And so note the pieces of the puzzle here. What do we call God's prophetic markers? in the center here of my little puzzle here, I've got the people groups of the world, the people groups of redemptive history. We have the Gentiles, the Jews, and the church. These are the three distinctive people groups that God is working with in redemptive history. And then as far as the key pieces of the puzzle, the times of the Gentiles, which is what we're going to be considering this morning. The 70 weeks of Daniel, the day of the Lord, the mystery marker of the church, Matthew 24, the book of Revelation, and various kingdom markers. So let's get started this morning with that first major piece of the puzzle, the times of the Gentiles. As we consider what Jesus called the times of the Gentiles, I first want to give you the big picture framework, and then explain to you from the scripture what is involved here. So note what we're talking about here. As far as this is when it begins, with the Babylonian captivity, the times of the Gentiles. I'll tell you why as we go along here. But the Babylonian captivity, all the way to the second coming, that is what we call the times of the Gentiles. From 586, the time of the Babylonian captivity, all the way to the second coming. And what characterizes this long stretch of time is David's throne in Jerusalem is unoccupied. Number two, the temple is unoccupied by God's presence. And number three, Jerusalem is oppressed by the Gentiles. There's a constant problem with the Gentiles in Jerusalem. So this is what we're talking about in terms of the times of the Gentiles, in terms of a big picture scheme here. Let me give you a little background here now. On one side of history, you have God and his chosen people, the Jews. On the other side of history, you have Satan and his people, the unconverted Gentiles. Note Paul's reference to the Gentiles here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the condition of the Gentiles. In a real sense, world history is a lot about the Jews versus the world. The Jews, God's chosen people, versus those people that are under Satan's rule. So it's a lot about the Jews versus the world and the spiritual forces behind these two people groups. This spiritual warfare defines the history of the world and is really summarized figuratively in Revelation chapter 12. Without understanding the spiritual reality of Satan-inspired anti-Semitism, much of world history makes no sense. There is a spiritual reality behind the chronic hatred of the Jews. It is devil-inspired, specifically because they are God's chosen people, and because of the promises given to them and how God intends to use them in his redemptive plan. Note a couple of references here. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, speaking to Israel, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth." Jews, chosen people, most special people in all the world. Why? God chose them to be in that role. It's like the Jews say, well, you know, boy, after all we've been through, could God maybe choose somebody else for a little while? But there's a reason why the Jews have gone through what they have gone through. And that's what we're talking about this morning in relationship to the times of the Gentiles. Note this other reference here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28:13. "And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail." They're going to be in the favored position. "You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. God chose Israel to be a special instrument of blessing. Through Israel, God would reveal himself to the world. Through Israel, God delivered his word. Salvation is of the Jews. God intended to bless Israel and for Israel to be a blessing, a channel of blessing to the entire world. God, in covenant relationship with Israel, chose them to be his special people, and he would be their God. God's only condition was that they recognize him alone as God and walk in obedience before him. It really was a godship, or if you prefer, a lordship issue. God promised great blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience. In Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 27 and 28, blessings are promised for obedience, but also curses for disobedience. Israel is connected to the promised land. The people of Israel and the land of Israel really cannot be separated. They are like soul and body. God's blessing on Israel is connected to Israel living securely and fruitfully in the land of promise. However, God's hand of discipline is seen in allowing the Gentiles to run roughshod over his people, involving both the people and the land of Israel. The oppression of the Jews by the Gentiles is ultimately because of God's discipline. This defines the times of the Gentiles. During this time, Israel is the tail and not the head. They are the oppressed. As the Bible says, they are a byword. Byword meaning a taunt or a ridicule among all nations. Deuteronomy 28:37. Notice what God says in the cursing section here. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 33. I will scatter you among the nations. What's the connection to the promised land here? You're going to be out of the land. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Deuteronomy 28:49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. A nation, you ready for this? Keep this in mind. Just kind of put it in a special category, you know, in a file in your mind and save it there because I'm going to come back to this later. A nation whose language you will not understand. Foreign speakers in connection with the Holy Land is the sign of God's judgment, a sign of God's curse upon the Jews. This is what this long period from the time of the Babylonian captivity until the second coming of Christ is all about for the Jews. Note even the plural times, not the time, the times. The times of the Gentiles suggests a long, drawn-out period of time involving various eras. It has been a miserable time, or rather times, as the Jews have continually experienced the curses of God as spelled out in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And by the way, the Bible always proves true. You know, I was getting up this morning, I said to my wife, it's just, boy, you know, life just goes by so fast. I said, can you believe that we have kids that are in their 30s now? What happened? You know, the Bible just, it says our lives are like a vapor. It's so true. I mean, at every point, the Bible just proves itself to be true. And how about what the Jews have experienced here? Is there not a reason? Is it not grounded in Scripture? Yes, it is. God has used the Gentiles to dish out this punishment, these curses that he warned them about in the Old Testament. This is the times of the Gentiles. The Jews were taken into captivity by Babylon, involving three sieges of Jerusalem in 605, 598, and 586 BC. After Babylon, the Jews were dominated by Persia, Greece, Syria, and Rome. Then in 70 AD, the Jewish temple was destroyed and the Jews were scattered to the four corners of the earth. Bruce Scott says, from 70 AD on, a series of Gentile powers took control of the land that God promised Israel. They took possession of it for the next 1800 years. During that time, Jewish people experienced forced conversions, church-sanctioned crusades and inquisitions, confinement to the ghettos, forced expulsions, scapegoating, libelous accusations, and persecutions beyond description. That, my friends, has been the history of the Jews. This anti-Semitism built to a climactic point under Hitler, who in the context of World War II called for a final solution to what he considered to be the Jewish problem. He called for a systematic extermination of the Jews, resulting in 6 million Jews being murdered by the Gentiles. This atrocity by the Nazis is known as the Holocaust. As a result, the world for a moment felt a little bit sorry for the Jews and allowed them to become a nation once again in 1948. However, the very day they became a nation, they were attacked by surrounding Arab nations and have been in a continual state of war ever since the very first day they became a nation, again in 1948. Elwood McQuaid says, in the last 800 years, half of the Jews born into the world have been murdered. Think about that. Elwood, for years, was the executive director for the Friends of Israel ministry. He knows something about this subject. In the last 800 years, half of the Jews born into the world have been murdered. Is any other people group have that kind of a history? No. Such is the times of the Gentiles. A good friend of mine, Jim Showers writing, a good friend of mine who is Jewish once told me Jewish history in Christian countries, quote unquote Christian countries, follows a pattern. Initially, Jewish people are welcomed. Over time, they are encouraged to convert to Christianity. Eventually, they are given the choice to convert or die. He says, I refer to this scenario as the three E's of anti-Semitism: evangelism, expulsion, elimination. Dr. Raul Heilberg says, Israel's enemies have consistently had this attitude towards the Jew. Quote, you have no right to live among us as Jews. You have no right to live among us. And finally, you have no right to live. Sadly, this has defined the times of the Gentiles. And the worst is yet to come under the Antichrist in the climactic times of the Gentiles called the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, or what we commonly call the tribulation period. And don't think the United States is so innocent or so righteous. It is reported that last year in New York City, 52% of the hate crimes targeted Jews, and that anti-Semitic hate crimes in the city increased by 63%. Those that follow this type of thing tell us of an alarming rate of increasing anti-Semitism that is taking place not only in the United States, but throughout the world. Well, let's back up for just a moment with that background now. Let's consider specifically this phrase, the times of the Gentiles. The actual phrase, the times of the Gentiles, is found only one time in the Bible. And that comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, as found in Luke 21, 24. Jesus speaking, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all nations, 70 AD. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So goes Jerusalem, so goes the nation of Israel. Jerusalem has essentially been the capital of Israel, considered the capital of Israel by the Jews since the days of King David. What happens with Jerusalem is a major prophetic marker in the Bible, as Jerusalem is very prominent in prophecy. It's the most prominent city in the Bible, being mentioned over 800 times. The next city, you know what the next city most mentioned in the Bible is? I cannot hear you out there in live stream land. You're going to have to talk louder. And I could just hear some of you hollering at the television or whatever now. But anyway, yeah, it's Babylon about 300 times. Jerusalem, 800 times mentioned in the Bible. Babylon, next 300 times. The epicenter of the world is Israel. The epicenter of Israel is Jerusalem. And the epicenter of Jerusalem is the Temple Mount. Psalm 87, 2 through 3. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. Zion, the poetic name for Jerusalem. The Lord loves the gates of Zion, especially in reference to the Temple Mount, Zion. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah, which loosely translated means stop and think about this. God's favorite place in all the world is Jerusalem. Randall Price, in his book, Unholy War, summarizes this way. I'm going to leave out the references. He's got references for everything he's stated here. But note what he says. Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye, the place above all others chosen for his habitation. It is the throne of the Lord, the mountain of the house of the Lord, the holy mountain, the city of truth, Zion, the eternal and indivisible capital of the nation of Israel. Those born in Jerusalem are said to be counted by God with special distinction. Jerusalem was given this strategic position by God himself. Quote, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations with lands around her. Ezekiel 5, verse 5. It was to Jerusalem and its Mount Moriah that Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, came bearing his son as an intended offering. It was to Jerusalem that King David brought the Ark of the Covenant and the place in which David's son Solomon built the first temple, where God's presence dwelt. It will be to Jerusalem that the Jewish Messiah will one day come to wage war against all nations, ruling from Zion and establishing the city as the rallying point for worship, the worship of the world. Wow, what an amazing emphasis on Jerusalem in the Bible. It is because of this emphasis on Jerusalem in the scriptures that the medieval maps consistently picture Jerusalem as the hub of the world, from which all the other continents proceed like spokes on a wheel. Here's a medieval map. That in the very center, that little circle, is Jerusalem. This is how they saw the world. Jerusalem is the hub, and the other continents are like the spokes. Jerusalem's the centerpiece of God's program. Well, if Jerusalem is so special and so favored by God, why has it seen such trouble? As the Jews might say, why doesn't God choose somebody else for a while? How can it be that Jerusalem is trodden down by the Gentiles for such a long, extended period of time? Answer, it is the times of the Gentiles. It is because of Israel's sin. It is because of the curses laid down in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 27 and 28. It is exactly according to what God said would happen because of covenant disobedience by the nation of Israel and the rejection of her Messiah. God's word has proven true to the prophetic letter. In the context of Luke 21, Jesus is describing things related to near and far. Recall that prophecy consistently has a near and a far aspect. We note also that Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 intersect. They are really corresponding cross-reference passages. And the thought of Jesus in all of these passages intersects with the prophecies of Daniel in the Old Testament. Now, in terms of the near prophecy aspect, Luke 21:24 has in view the destruction of the temple in 70 AD by the Romans. In association with the trampling down of Jerusalem and the dispersion of the Jews to all nations, Jesus mentions the times of the Gentiles. Because of this context, some have taken the position that the times of the Gentiles refers only to 70 AD and the time following 70 AD. However, as I have already pointed out, I believe personally that the times of the Gentiles stretches back to the time of the Babylonian captivity and then forward all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Note carefully that in Luke 21:24, Jesus does not specify when the times of the Gentiles begins. Only what characterizes the duration of these times and that they will ultimately have a fulfillment, that is a conclusion. So I take the position that the fact that Jesus doesn't clarify specifics assumes an Old Testament background understanding. Often what Jesus says assumes a knowledge of revelation previously given in the Old Testament. And this, my friends, I believe, is key to understanding the unqualified phrase, the times of the Gentiles. It's qualified by the Old Testament. For example, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, you remember him, he came to Jesus by night, John chapter 3. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born again, he said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Nicodemus goes, "Well, how in the world should I know these things? This is all new. It's all new to me." But he should have known them. Nicodemus should have understood these things from the Old Testament. Jesus' teaching often presupposed and built on Old Testament revelation. After his resurrection, Jesus rebuked the disciples on the Emmaus Road, saying, quote, "O foolish ones." How's that for a conversation starter? "O foolish ones." I preach quite a bit. I rarely address people that way. Hopefully never. "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken." Luke 24:25. Jesus expected the listener to understand through the framework of Old Testament revelation. People in our day think the Old Testament, who cares about the Old Testament? We just study the New Testament. I'll tell you what, if you don't understand the Old Testament, you're never really going to accurately understand the New Testament as you should. So I think we have a similar thing here in Luke 21:24 regarding the phrase, the times of the Gentiles. It's understood through the framework of Old Testament revelation. Again, note the cross-references to Luke 21 as found in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, both which specifically intersect Jesus' words with the prophecies of Daniel. So it is logical to see that much of what Jesus is saying is tethered to the book of Daniel. It is Daniel that gives us a comprehensive overview of Gentile history in relationship to the Jews. That's where you go to find this. You go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 both give a full-orbed prophetic overview of Gentile history. From the time of the Babylonian captivity to the second coming, in which the Gentiles would be dominant over the Jews. Both chapters show there would be four major Gentile world powers in history that would severely oppress the Jews during this time framework of history. Those powers are Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Rome would have two phases, one in place at Christ's first coming and a latter stage in place at Christ's second coming. Daniel 2 presents these powers from man's point of view as a beautiful metallic image. You know how man kind of sees history? Oh, it's beautiful. that's kind of man's perspective. But Daniel 7 presents it from God's point of view and presents these powers that would dominate over Israel as beasts that viciously oppress God's people Israel. So note, Daniel chapter 2, we have this dream Nebuchadnezzar had, and he saw this beautiful metallic image. And of course, he's relying upon somebody to tell him, what does it mean? Well, Daniel's able to tell him. But there we find a history of Gentile, an overview of Gentile world history, in which the Gentiles would oppress the Jews. You have the Babylonian Empire represented by the gold head. Next, the Medo-Persian Empire. The upper chest, the Medo-Persian Empire, silver. And then the third empire, the Greek Empire, represented by bronze, the thighs and the belly. And then the Roman Empire, the legs, they are iron. But then there's another phase. This fourth one has two phases, the legs, but then the final phase, the second stage, is the feet and the toes, the 10 toes, representing the 10 leaders that will serve with Antichrist. And they are a mixture of iron and clay. But then we have the stone, the rock, that is cut without hands, meaning it's not of human origin. It's God's doing. It's the Messiah who comes in and hits that statue at the base, at the feet, and the whole thing comes crumbling down. Now we have a contrast here, or a comparison really, of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. So I say, you have the metallic image in Daniel chapter 2. You have the same truth brought out in Daniel 7 in the form of beasts. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, all represented by beasts in Daniel chapter 7. Well, the times of the Gentiles climaxes in the ultimate evil Gentile called Antichrist, who applies maximum oppression against Israel. Really, the whole saga of the times of the Gentiles can be boiled down ultimately to the arrival of two champions, if you will. The champion for Israel is, in this corner, the champion of Israel, her Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom they rejected at his first coming while Rome was in power. The great Gentile champion of the world is, in this corner, the Antichrist, who ultimately makes himself out to be God, who will be in power during the last phase of the revived Roman Empire, loosely corresponding to Europe today. And here is how it all goes down at the end. We jump to the end of the matter, Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 through 27. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. That's the revived Roman Empire, the last phase of it, which will be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. So you got these 10 that kind of formulate the revived Roman Empire. But after them, he, speaking of Antichrist, shall rise, and he shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue three kings. He takes out three of the 10. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. The saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. That's three and a half. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But the court shall be seated. They shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. He's coming down. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people. Israel's going to be the head. The saints of the Most High, and in the Old Testament context here specifically has believing Jews in view. Of course, we know from other revelation, the New Testament saints, the church are going to reign with Jesus Christ during this time. But here I think the emphasis is especially in relationship to the Jews. Shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, speaking of Messiah, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Who's the ultimate champion? It's the champion of the Jews, their Messiah, who prevails. Let's flesh out now these three defining realities of the times of the Gentiles that I noted earlier. Number one, David's throne in Jerusalem is unoccupied during this long period of time called the times of the Gentiles. Now, a key reason for the judgment period of the times of the Gentiles is because of a lack of godly qualified kings to sit on David's throne. The Davidic line comes through the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe that God ordained to rule. Of the 19 Davidic kings of Judah, only 8 of them were good kings. The last 4 were bad, and the situation deteriorated beyond the point of recovery. The last king, the very last king to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, was King Zedekiah. Note this in Ezekiel chapter 21. Now to you, O profane, this is Zedekiah. Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, Zedekiah, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban. Take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble, humble the exalted. Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. You know, when God says something 3 times, I mean, there's a tremendous emphasis. Take off the crown. Overthrown, overthrown, overthrown. It shall be no longer until. Note that word. Until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. This is a prophecy telling us Zedekiah would be the last king of David's line to rule from David's throne in Jerusalem until the Messiah comes. This period from the fall of Zedekiah until the enthronement of the Messiah is the period of the times of the Gentiles. And note it is characterized as a long period of time with no king sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem. Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Bottom line, they're going to be without king many days until the latter days. These many days without king are the times of the Gentiles. By the way, does Israel have a king sitting on the throne over in Jerusalem today? Are you kidding? Having a hard time even getting the place established as the capital. Back in Genesis 49:10, we have a very intriguing prophecy that comes into play here. Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Remember, God's given the right to rule through the tribe of Judah. Of course, David was of that tribe. Jesus, son of David, of that tribe. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. All recognize this term Shiloh as a messianic term. The scepter is a symbol of royal power. Government and rulership belong to the tribe of Judah as ordained by God. David was from the tribe of Judah. The royal dignity attained in Judah through David was made permanent by God in the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel chapter 7, which will be fully and eternally realized in the kingship of Jesus Christ, who is the greater David. With the dethroning of Zedekiah, there was a break in the Davidic dynasty. The right to rule still belonged to Judah, but it awaited the right man, the Messiah, the God-man. Note the Jewish rabbis taught that the word Shiloh means to whom it belongs. It's a messianic title, everybody agrees. What does it mean? It means to whom it belongs. So note, as we put these together, Genesis 49:10, until Shiloh, to whom the scepter belongs, the right to rule belongs, until Shiloh comes, no king sitting on the throne of David until the one to whom it belongs comes. Ezekiel 21:27, until he comes whose right it is, I will give it to him. Thus there would be a break from Zedekiah until the Messiah comes who has the real right to the scepter. When Jesus showed up and presented himself as the rightful king, what did Israel do? They rejected him. But when he comes a second time, repentant Israel will then receive him. In the meantime, the times of the Gentiles continues on with no king sitting on David's throne. So just by way of review, what we have noted here, Zedekiah dethroned in 586 BC. And then we have that long stretch. There'll be no other king sitting on David's throne until the one to whom it belongs comes at the second coming. This, my friends, is the times of the Gentiles. Let's consider the second point. The temple unoccupied by God's presence. During the entire period of the times of the Gentiles, God's temple in Jerusalem is unoccupied by God. Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed, defines the temple during this time. This is what allowed the temple to be destroyed both times. And it is this reality that will allow the Antichrist to go into the rebuilt temple and declare himself to be God. Can you imagine if the real God was in the Holy of Holies and you tried to go in there and declare yourself to be God? You'd be history. God's presence is not there. Now in Ezekiel 9 through 11, we have chronicled the departure of God's glory from the first temple. This is a major marker in redemptive history that relates to the times of the Gentiles. So note, we have the progression brought out in Ezekiel, chapter 9, verse 3, the glory of the Lord withdrew. The glory of the Lord that was associated with the Holy of Holies in the temple, it withdrew to the threshold of the temple. And then chapter 10, verse 19, the glory of the Lord retired to the eastern gate. He's moving out, moves out of the temple, then to the edge of the city. And then 11:23, the glory of the Lord left the city. And that's where it's at. That's where it's at to this day. Then we move through the book. We come to the end of the section of Ezekiel that deals with the coming kingdom. And in the context of the second coming and the kingdom, we read in Ezekiel 43:2, the glory of the Lord came, the earth shone. After leaving Solomon's temple, there is no record that God's glory ever returned, even when the temple was rebuilt. The glory is not pictured as returning until it resides in the kingdom temple, as seen in Ezekiel 43:2. The point is, the entire period from the destruction of the temple in 586 BC, at the time of the Babylonian captivity, that entire period of time from the Babylonian captivity until the kingdom is characterized by an absence of God's glory from the temple. This corresponds to the period known as the times of the Gentiles. And my third point that we want to flesh out here is Jerusalem oppressed by the Gentiles. You say, why? Why can't they get it figured out over there in the Middle East? I'm telling you why. This is why. It's right here in the Bible. You say, well, I just think if we had a smarter president, I think if we had better leaders, this is so much bigger than that. History has shown us that indeed the long period of time of the Babylonian from the Babylonian captivity until this very present hour has been characterized by consistent oppression of Jerusalem by the Gentiles. And it's been relentless. Wikipedia says, quote, Jerusalem has been fought over 16 times in its history. During its long history, Jerusalem has been destroyed twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, and captured and recaptured 44 times. You know what Jerusalem means? City of peace. If there's one place on the planet that has not known peace, it's Jerusalem. What is wrong here? It was given the wrong name, right? No! This is completely consistent with Jesus' words. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Mark it down. Jesus said it. Even though the Bible teaches that in the latter days, Israel would return to the land in blindness, which is where they are right now. The latter years, they will return to the land in blindness. Yet the times of the Gentiles continues. Gentile affliction of Jerusalem continues on. Today, Jerusalem is a very divided city and still has a mega Gentile problem. Let us consider Jerusalem. Here's a map. It's a divided city. Jews live in West Jerusalem. I'm speaking generally. How about East Jerusalem? Gentiles. Gentiles. You say, well, at least they have the Temple Mount. No, they don't. The Temple Mount is in East Jerusalem. You see that? It's right on the border, kind of. But it's the Gentiles who control it. Interesting history here. In 1967, Six-Day War. The Jews, it's incredible what happened in that Six-Day War. It was a God thing totally. But in the Six-Day War, the Jews once again took possession of the Temple Mount on June 7th. In victory, the Jewish troops said, "The Temple Mount is in our hands." They were so excited. They immediately proceeded to raise the Israeli flag above the Gentile Muslim shrine called the Dome of the Rock, located on the Temple Mount. But then, as suddenly, the leader of the Israeli military commanded the flag to be taken down. Take down our Israeli flag! And shortly thereafter, relinquished day-to-day supervision of the Temple Mount to the Waqf, which is the Muslim religious body that is in charge of Islamic holy sites. This act befuddled the Jews and the Christians alike for years. It's been called, quote, the astonishing concession. Mashi Gold, a converted Jew, says, perhaps the reason God allowed Mashi Dayan, that's the Israeli military commander, perhaps the reason God allowed Mashi Dayan to give control of the Temple Mount to the Muslims is because the times of the Gentiles being finished was still future. My friends, there's no better explanation than that one. Today, the Muslim call to prayer is sounded 5 times a day from the 4 corners of the Temple Mount. Think about it! Incredible! Jerusalem's most holy site continues to be dominated by Gentile oppression. Thus, the times of the Gentiles continues. The Dome of the Rock is the most prominent landscape feature in all of Jerusalem. It is a symbol of dominance and conquest. And it rests squarely on the Jewish Temple Mount, the most sacred spot in the history of Israel. Note the diagram here. So this is the Temple Mount, completely controlled by pagan Gentiles today. Oh, you see that Western Wall there? Really, the Western Wall has been called the Wailing Wall. Now the Jews in their pride say, we're not wailing anymore. We want to call it the Western Wall. Been called the Wailing Wall. You know why they're wailing? They don't have possession of their most sacred spot, the Holy Temple Mount. Here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. Here's the activity on the Holy Temple Mount today. These folks are not bowing before Yahweh. You understand that. These folks are bowing towards Mecca, to Allah, on the sacred Holy Temple Mount. How can this be? It's the times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem is trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This is trotting down, if there ever was trotting down. This is it. Today, Jerusalem is a divided city with the Jews sharing the city with hostile Gentiles. And with the Temple Mount being dominated by pagan Gentiles. Thus, the times of the Gentiles continues. Now, I want to share something with you that maybe you've never heard before. Boy, that's a dangerous statement. hopefully you've heard it before, but maybe you haven't. I think it should be taught much more clearly than it is. We've got so much confusion. And this relates to the whole issue of tongues, the gift of tongues. And how it fits into prophetic redemptive history. A subset of the times of the Gentiles is the fullness of the Gentiles as found in Romans chapter 11. Note the reference here. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Doesn't want us to be ignorant. You need to get this. Put your thinking cap on. Follow along carefully. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. The blindness in part, there's always a Jewish remnant, but blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Romans 11 deals with the future of Israel. Israel has temporarily been set aside and converted Gentiles. Hey, that's you people, right? Most of you. Maybe there's a Jewish remnant sitting out here somewhere listening. For the most part, we're Gentiles. Converted Gentiles are now in the place of primary blessing. The church is made up of both Jew and Gentile, but consists primarily of Gentiles. Overwhelmingly so. Paul is using the word fullness in the sense of special spiritual blessing. Right now, the fullness of God's blessing rests on us Gentiles. In terms of background, this fullness relates to new covenant blessings and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is traced back to the day of Pentecost. Right now, this is the experience of the Gentiles, meaning the church, which is comprised mostly of Gentiles. However, the time will come when this blessing on the Gentiles will cease by virtue of fulfillment at the rapture. And then Israel, in conversion, will once again have the special fullness of God's blessing rest upon them. God will enter into the new covenant with them, and they will experience these new covenant blessings related to the Holy Spirit and the fullness of God's blessing. This is the crux of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 11. Note Romans 11, verse 12. Now if their fall is the riches, the spiritual blessings for the world, the Gentile world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, church, largely Gentile, how much more their fullness? Again, fullness is here used in the sense of the enrichment of spiritual blessings. So the times of the Gentiles essentially is a physical concept in which the Gentiles have a prolonged oppressive sway over Jerusalem. Under that reality, as a subset, there's a distinction, but the relationship here. Under that reality, as a subset to the times of the Gentiles, is the spiritual reality of converted Gentiles now experiencing the fullness of God's blessing in the church age, while the Jews as a people generally do not. And this, my friends, is where the gift of tongues comes in. For the Jews, the hearing of foreign languages in Jerusalem was a sign of God's judgment. Remember Deuteronomy 28:49, where God said as a matter of judgment, he would bring against them a nation whose language you will not understand. Isaiah 28:11 says, with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. This is the language of judgment. This is the spiritual subset of the times of the Gentiles, where in judgment God has moved from the Jews to the fullness of his blessing, now resting on the foreign-speaking Gentiles. Something that was unthinkable in the minds of the Jews. The only place Paul explains the purpose of tongues is in 1 Corinthians 14, 20 through 22. There he quotes from Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, showing as a sign of judgment against the Jews. And he specifically says, quote, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. What kind of a sign is it? It's a sign of judgment to unbelieving Jews. On the day of Pentecost, tongues was a sign that God's blessing was now being removed from the Jews and would rest upon the foreign-speaking Gentiles. Again, the church is made up mostly of Gentiles, not exclusively, but mostly. Therefore, Paul speaks in reference to the fullness of God's blessing resting on the Gentiles during this, the time of the church age. Now, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, meaning when the church is complete and God is done building his church, then God will restore and pour out the fullness of his blessing on Israel in the kingdom. Let me stop for just a moment and insert this here. If you're listening and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ as a Gentile, you're missing out. The door has been opened. God in history before the time of the church was working through the Jews in a very special way. But now he's doing something new. Are you a part of that fullness of the Gentiles reality? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If the Jerusalem Council, they were hammering out, how does this look as far as what God's doing, Jew and Gentile? And James stood up and he said, Peter, Simon, quote, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's what God's doing in the world today. Yes, there are some Jews mixing there too, but it's largely a Gentile phenomenon. He's visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's called the church. That's you and me, fellow believer. You have to come to Jesus if you're going to be a part of this forever family called the church. You have to believe Jesus died for you as your Savior. It's not a ritual. It's not good works that will get you to heaven. It's Jesus alone who is the Savior. And then he rose again the third day as Lord God. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. And you have to receive him for who he is. One more thing about the times of the Gentiles and how it relates to Jerusalem. In prophecy, there is a one-time brief reprieve for Jerusalem. You know when it is? Come back next week and I'll fill you in. But I'll tell you even this morning. But it comes with Antichrist signing a seven-year covenant with Israel as seen in Daniel 9:27. This will allow Israel to rebuild their temple and once again worship on the Temple Mount freely. How can that happen? You know, I think this Antichrist is going to be the smoothest talker of all time. I mean, to work a deal where you have a contract, a covenant with Israel, and you which allows them to take possession of the Temple Mount for 7 years. It's a seven-year covenant. It's unthinkable today. How can this happen? I wouldn't believe it except for the fact the Bible clearly says it. So I believe it. However, this reprieve will be short-lived. For halfway through the seven-year covenant, Antichrist will break his agreement and turn on the Jews with a vengeance. Note Revelation 11, verse 2. That last part there, the last sentence, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. This is the last 3.5 years. You remember halfway in, the Antichrist goes into the Jewish rebuilt temple, declares himself to be God, and then you've got a horrible situation for the Jews, the remainder of that 7 year period, that last 3.5 year period. So it's at the midpoint. He goes in, declares himself to be God. It's just precisely at this point that Jesus instructs the Jews to run for their lives. Matthew 24:15-21. Antichrist will then declare all out war on the Jews and Jerusalem will experience incredible oppression. It builds to a climax in what is called the Battle of Armageddon, which is really a series of battles. As the entire world rallies against the city of Jerusalem in an effort to finish it off once and for all. The final solution, Hitler revisited, if you will. This will be the climax of Jew versus Gentile. Of the champion of the Gentiles, Antichrist, versus the champion of the Jews, the Christ. And here's how it goes down. Zechariah chapter 14, I will gather, God speaking, I will gather all the nations, not some of them, all of the nations to battle against, where? Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And he, as he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ coming back to Jerusalem to rescue Jerusalem. This will bring to an end the times of the Gentiles. Joel talks about this. Chapter 3, the Lord will roar from Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people, the converted Jewish remnant, and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens, no Gentiles, no aliens shall ever pass through her again. End of the times of the Gentiles. So to summarize, what have we seen here this morning? From the time of the Babylonian captivity until the second coming is that long period called the times of the Gentiles, characterized by three physical realities. Number one, David's throne in Jerusalem is unoccupied. Number two, the temple is unoccupied by God's presence. And number three, Jerusalem consistently oppressed by the Gentiles. A subset of spiritual realities. Number one, God is building a largely Gentile church on which his special blessing rests. And number two, Israel as a nation does not enjoy the fullness of God's special blessing. What we have seen in history is a perfect match with what Jesus and Daniel reveal concerning the times of the Gentiles. And so here is where we are at. You note that top horizontal red line there, really going back to the time of the Babylonian captivity when Israel is scattered. When they're taken into captivity, it continues all the way down through the church age, through the tribulation period, to the time of the second coming. And then note underneath, note the vertical line that I've drawn from the church age up to where we are right now, which is right before the time of the rapture of the church. The next great event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture, which could happen today. Wouldn't that be something? But that's where we are right now. We're awaiting the rapture, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. The magazine, Israel, My Glory, this is the latest issue, and it's got on the cover, can Israel survive? Can Israel survive? How about that question? My answer is, if God is alive, Israel will survive. I'm being nominated for some kind of poetry somewhere, right? Oh, I guess not. But if God is alive, Israel will survive. If the Bible is true, Israel will survive. Israel's existence is as sure as God's existence. God has staked his entire reputation to what he has prophesied about Israel. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the day is great so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The times of the Gentiles have been horrendous for Israel. And the worst of times is yet to come under the Antichrist. But Israel will be saved out of it. Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles, but only until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, but only until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Zechariah 1:17 promises the Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. It is destined to be yet the most favored, blessed place in the world. And therefore, the prophet Isaiah says to us in Isaiah 62:7, give him, that's God, give him no rest. How do you give him no rest? You're constantly praying. Give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. This is where the heart of God is. Psalm 122, 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Give him no rest till he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for how you are sovereignly in control of history. And Lord, you have taken a very little thing and really made it the big thing. We think about Israel, small little country, Jerusalem, not a mega city in the world. And yet we have this constant activity, tension, tinderbox activity surrounding it. How is this? Well, we understand from the scriptures. It's the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled perfectly, exactly as the Bible has said. And even in accordance with scripture, they're back in the land. They once again have limited possession of the city, and yet Gentile problems persist, all in keeping perfectly with the scriptures. Lord, we thank you that salvation is of the Jews, in perfect fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. The Lord, the Messiah has come, died for the sins of the world, including us Gentiles. Lord, Israel's been set aside, the sign of judgment, the sign of tongues on the day of Pentecost. And Lord, right now you're doing something special in relationship to this forever family called the church. And Lord, if there are those that are not yet a part of this family, I pray that they would come. The door of grace is open. The invitation is whosoever will can come. We come by faith. We receive Jesus. We bow before him as our Lord. We accept him as our Savior. Lord, thank you that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have your way in every heart that's listening. May they say, "Dear Lord Jesus, right now I open my heart to you. I accept you. I believe on you as my Savior. I believe you died for all of my sins. I believe you rose again as Lord over all." And Lord, as we study, we find that you will one day complete the fullness of the Gentiles. The church will be completed. And then you will come back and complete your program with Israel. There will be repentance. There will be restoration. And they again will experience the fullness of your blessing. Lord, thank you for your plan. Thank you for this major prophetic piece of the puzzle. As we understand it clearly, everything else starts to come into sharper focus. So continue to bless as we study together. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.